Now, last week, I was talking a bit about the mission audit of Gorebridge Community and surroundings that I was engaged in putting together and coordinating. And so apologies, I'm going to just talk briefly about that again this morning for those of you who weren't there last week, just to tell you a bit about it. It's not a blueprint for the church's mission. Mark's just been around distributing copies of the audit for the elders. And so I can't say very much about the detail of that, of what's in it, until the elders have had a chance to look at those, to look at the things that Mark has printed out, copies of it, and to make up their own mind and then have a meeting in February to think through some of the priorities. But what I wanted to do today is just to pick up on some of the other things which I think God has been teaching me through this whole process. Well, last week we were talking about this verse, which in Proverbs 25:2, which is one that really came out of this whole searching and asking in the community, finding out what the needs are, what people's lives are like, where the church can have a role in meeting some of those needs and communicating the love of Jesus to people in our communities. One of the things that came out of this was this phrase, it is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings to search things out. That is part of our calling, if you like, in the kingdom, to find out the things that God has for us. Seek them out. And we talked about the parables and how Jesus often talked in ways that required the listener to actually think about it. What is he saying? What does this mean for me? And as we do that, then God blesses us with glory. We talked about every living thing having a measure of God's glory upon it. But that our job, when we receive that glory, is to give that back to God and to give all honor back to him. And we talked about the invitation to jump into the glory cycle and experience the glory of God more richly and in a more blessed way in us and in our community as well. But one of the other things I think is key is the presence of God. And that's what I want to talk about more about this morning, unpacking what we mean by the presence of God. And there's two phrases that I've been kicking around in my mind through doing this process and through listening to, particularly there's a chap in a leader in a church called Bethel in Reading in California, a guy called Bill Johnson. I've been listening a lot to his stuff. And he's talking about things like cultivating the presence of God, being in the presence in every aspect of church's life. And talking about the difference between being in the presence of God and living by principles. So living by principles versus living by presence. There's nothing wrong with living by principles, but unless we live by presence, you know, principles don't count for much. Now, in case you didn't know this, Gorebridge Parish Church has a mission statement relating to the presence of God, and this is it. We commit ourselves to seeking ways in which God's presence may be more manifest in our life and worship, that people might experience more of his love and more of his joy and know that Jesus is alive. We want to live in the reality of the living Jesus. And so I want to unpack a bit of that this morning in two areas. And the reason I'm picking two areas was in a response to two words that we had prophetically last Sunday. Keith Tate is not here this morning, but is he through the back? All right. Thanks, Keith, for the word yesterday. But he said that he felt that when we were in prayer time with God, if you remember at the end of the service, he felt that there was a call for people to move out from a place of just worshiping to God. Sorry, no, worshiping about God to worshiping to God. So it's actually moving from a place of believing that there is this person to actually knowing this person and to have that much greater intimacy of worship. So we'll be talking a bit about that. But then Alan had a word as well, and he'll correct me because he is actually here, so I can't make this up and twist it into the way I want it to be. But he quoted from a passage in the book of Isaiah, which talked about God saying, "Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it?" And I think that because we've had this mission audit, and we've had all this information, and all these potential things that we could be doing in the community, it's important that we actually hear God for the priorities and to say, well, of all these things that are possible, this is what I want you to do. This is the new thing I want you to do. And get ready for that. Be flexible in your thinking and the way that we are so that we can accommodate that. So those are the two areas that I want to go into a bit more detail this morning. But I want to reiterate that it is not possible to do anything without the presence of God leading and empowering us. There's a lot of principles in the mission audit. You know, it's a good principle to work with the poor, it's a good principle to work with those who suffer from drug abuse and all those kind of things. But when it comes to actually the reality of people's lives, we need the Lord to be with us and to go ahead of us in that. And Avril Blaney was quite key in my thinking on this. I don't think Avril's here, is she, this morning? But she wrote an email saying, well, this is great, I love this mission audit, it's good stuff, Johnny, but actually we need to think about the little things that in reality, what that will mean for us. The real stuff when we get out there will be surprising. We can't always plan for things to happen. We can't just have a grand master plan which we then roll out, because within that there's going to be things which God will surprise us with. And we need to be open for those surprises as we step out in his presence. So just to talk through a bit about principles then. They help us to plan stuff. Okay, so we can work with the principle that we have a mission to this community, that we are to make disciples. We have these principles laid down in Scripture. Principles also help us to get through the difficult times when we can't hear God, when the closeness of his presence is not so obvious. So, for example, I know that many of you all have key scriptures that you just remember. And when it's tough, you hold to those. So Jeremiah 29:11 would be a good one, wouldn't it? For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Or it might be one from 1 Timothy that Alistair came up with last. He came up with, the Lord gave him. That's a terrible thing to say, isn't it? Alistair came up with it. The Lord gave Keith a word, but Alistair came up with one. No, the Lord gave Alistair a word as well last Sunday. You have not been given a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. And I remember going through very tough times, which I've talked to you before about. I'm not going to go into this morning, but that scripture was what I just held to, and I repeated it every day for a month before I got through that tough time. And sometimes you just have to hold to principles to get through. But the danger with holding to principles is that it can easily translate into following rules. The rules get established, they become law, and they can't save us. You can't be saved by following the rules. You can only be saved by grace. Yeah, by the grace of God. Rules are okay. Well, we all need rules. We don't want everybody driving at 90 miles an hour on the road. Quite nice, but no, we don't want everybody doing that. So we have rules about how you drive on the road. But sometimes you have to break those rules, don't you? If you've got a pregnant wife in the car and she's about to give birth, do you drive at 70 miles an hour on the bypass? No, you do not. You break the rule. And so there's an element of flexibility that we have to have in order to grow as God grows us. We can't keep things rigid or else they'll break. Rules so easily become law. and then we become subservient to the law. I want to just look at one of the scriptures which speaks so powerfully about the difference between law and grace. So I've got the first part of it here. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. You can follow this in your pew Bibles. It's going to be at page 224. So let's hear from the Word of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. And they've been doubting his qualifications as an apostle. And this is what he writes to them, reading from verse 5. It is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. He has enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant. Now, the word minister there translated doesn't mean, you know, minister, dog collar standing at the front, all the rest of it. Ministers applies to all of us, okay? All of us who have a ministry in the kingdom of God. And the new covenant is the covenant of grace. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. And I find it interesting that Paul brings in the Holy Spirit into this whole passage. So he's talked about Christ and Jesus and what Jesus has done on the cross to buy us back to him. The penalty that was paid on the cross for our sins. But here he talks about the covenant of grace being mediated by the Spirit, which is very interesting. So he says the old covenant ends in death. Now the old covenant was the law, which was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. But under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. So for a Jewish reader, this would be an awesome statement. You know, this would completely rock your worldview because you have the law of Moses, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, and that's what you live by, and those are the Word of God. But Paul is saying here that that covenant, if you hold to following that law and trying to follow it, then that actually leads to death. But it's only under the new covenant, the Spirit, that we get life. And he goes on to say in verse 7, the old way with laws etched in stone led to death. Though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face. For his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. Shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way, now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? If the old way brings condemnation, that was glorious. How much more glorious is the new way, which makes us right with God? In fact, that first glory was not so glorious at all compared with the overwhelming glory of the new way. So if the old way, which has been replaced, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way, which remains forever? Since this new way gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. We are not like Moses who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel could not see the glory, even though it was destined to fade away. But the people's minds were hardened, and to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds so that they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. So Paul brings in the cross, he brings in Christ there. It's only by belief in Jesus that that veil of the hard-hearted heart can be removed. But he says, yes, even today when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil, and they do not understand. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. That's a brilliant dynamic for us to learn this morning, that whenever we turn to the Lord and say, yes, Lord, I'm yours, come into my life, that veil of understanding is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We're granted an enormous gift of freedom when that veil is taken away. We no longer have that that burdening shame and guilt because we cannot follow the law, because we can't be good all the time, because we can't love everybody the way we ought to. We're just freed from that yoke. We turn to Christ and that veil is lifted from our eyes. And that freedom is granted, to freedom in the Spirit. So for all of us who have had the veil removed, we can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we're changed into his glorious image. Yes, folks, we're given that freedom in the Lord. The veil is taken away. The Spirit fills us. But it is for a purpose. It's not just so that we can enjoy that freedom, although that is brilliant and magnificent and wonderful. But it's so that we can be transformed into the likeness of Jesus, that we can move from one glory to the next. And here we're coming back to that glory theme again. You know, God wants to keep pouring more glory into our lives. And as we're transformed and we allow the Spirit to do that, to open us up to his glory, then he does that and makes us more like Christ. It has a purpose. We're on a trajectory if we're in Christ. We're on a trajectory if we're in the Spirit, to becoming more like Jesus, to being more filled with him. And we just need to say yes to that. Every day we have to wake up and say, yes, Jesus, that's what I want. I want to be on that trajectory. I don't want to waste any time. I don't want to be treading water, treading spiritual water. I want to be moving in that trajectory with whatever you want to do with me this morning, this day, Lord. Whoever you want to touch through me, have your way. And I wanted to particularly just, and Keith has just come back in here, so I'll embarrass him by reminding you that he gave this word last week about worship, that there ought to be freedom in worship for us because we're in the Spirit of God is here. And we shouldn't feel restricted in any way about how we worship. You know, we should feel, okay, it's all right to kneel, it's all right to raise hands, it's all right just to stand and say nothing, it's all right to sit. You know, whichever way that God is in his Spirit moves amongst us, that's okay. We need to break free from that. And I know that I've heard stories from many of you in this congregation about your journeys of freedom in worship. And somebody was telling me just the other day that I just feel a new freedom in worship. There's something that's happened. I just want to worship God for who he is, and I just enjoy his presence, because that's what it's about when we come into worship, is enjoying the Lord. Ah, it's great to have that freedom, and I pray that you'll step into that this morning, and in the weeks ahead, that you'll gradually feel, you know, it doesn't matter if anybody's watching me or looking at me, it's just between me and the Lord, and I love him so much I want to give everything to him. So that place of intimacy, that place of the presence of the Spirit is how the fires are stirred up to worship in freedom. But the second thing I want to talk about, the presence, as I mentioned earlier, is the presence of God in mission. God is just not just in this house. He is with us when we take him out there. We are carriers of hope, or rather we're warriors of hope in the Lord. Partly what we're doing here this morning is equipping ourselves. We're allowing the Lord to equip us to be warriors of hope wherever we are outside of these walls. And that's about stepping into faith and believing that he wants us to carry hope to those that are hopeless, where there is none, the places of darkness. A few weeks back, I remember John Scott saying to me, Johnny, I'm not sure it's not a place of darkness, Gore Bridge, it's a place of light. And I said, yeah, it is. It's a place of light, John, because you're right. But there are corners of darkness in people's lives. And we're called to break down, we're called to bring the light into that darkness, John. Because there are people who have that. For whatever reason, hopelessness, drugs, loneliness. You know, the mission audit picked up on tons of that kind of stuff. Community policeman, I was talking to about some of the crime issues, and he said, well, a typical sequence in Gore Bridge would be that people are on drugs and they run out of money to buy drugs to feed the habit. So So they go and they break into somebody's home to steal stuff, to sell, to fund the drugs. And normally that's a shed. So there's apparently there's a lot of sheds and outhouses that get broken into, and people steal garden equipment because that's easier than breaking into a house, I guess. They sell it on. And then quite more often than not, the person in that house is a lonely old person, perhaps living on their own. So you have this sequence of the drug problem links in to the crime, links into the loneliness. And all of these, it's part of a big network. And with pinpoints of darkness, but we need to bring hope into that darkness. We need to prioritize where to do that as well. But the grace to be able to do that comes through intimacy with the Lord. Grace is not mediated by the law. It's mediated by the presence of God, the intimacy of knowing the Savior for ourselves. The Holy Spirit brings freedom and worship. And part of that growing in intimacy, as I mentioned earlier, with the young people, is making sure we keep our wineskins new, that we're flexible for what God's going to pour into our lives. Talked about the difference between the old and the new. The old can't do any more expanding because it's already done its expanding. And I guess there's the Church of Scotland is wrestling nationally with this issue, because we've had wineskins that have been filled before and we can't get new wine into those. So we need to renew those wineskins, start doing church in a different way, maybe breaking down some of the old ways that we thought were great for a previous generation, but now we need new things. And I think that's partly what Alan was touching on in his word last week. I remember speaking to a church leader. He led quite a large church in Birmingham, and he's related to the worship leader, Tim Hughes. You know Tim Hughes? Yeah, many of you will know Tim Hughes. Not personally, obviously, but of him. It's Tim Hughes' dad, I think, and he leads a church in Birmingham. And he came up to run a retreat, which I was very fortunate to get on. And he said that when he was brought into this church, it was actually a place where people were very fearful and they were quite rigid in the way things were done. This is not a Church of England. I think it was an independent church. And there were people in that church who were very rigid, but he said he had this vision of these poplar trees. I don't know if you know about poplar trees, but they're quite flexible. And it was the time of the 1987 storm, which is the last time England had a little bit of a breeze coming through the land, kind of thing we get every year, up here. But anyway, they had a big storm and lots of trees got blown down, and I was involved in forestry at the time, but it was a disaster. But it all regrew again, of course, because forests regrow, but we shouldn't get so upset about it. But anyway, the forestry lesson over. He had this vision in the storm. Well, he was looking up the top of the hill, and the whole forest was blown down of conifer trees, and yet these poplar trees were still there because they had bent in the wind. And the other trees, if you know a bit about conifers, they just go shoo, and they stay there. And then when the wind comes, they just go and blow over. Whereas poplar trees and other broadleaf trees, they're a bit more flexible. So they bend with the wind. And he shared that vision with the church, and it was brought in a renewal of the Spirit. Because when the wind of the Spirit comes, we need to be flexible and to recognize and say, yeah, I'll bend with that. And as we get older, it's more difficult. I often find myself finding it more difficult to be flexible and bending. But it's something we need to do if we're going to be used by God for the new things that he's got planned for us. But we need to be moving by presence. Principles are great, fine, we need them, but actually the move of God is mediated through the presence. And there's a really nice example of the difference here in this section of the book of Acts, which describes Paul's second missionary journey. And I'm not going to read the whole thing out because we've had a good chunk of scripture already this morning. But if you want, has anybody got the page number for that? 169. So you can follow it in 169. It's reading from verse 36, chapter 15. So the context for this is that there has been a meeting in Jerusalem of the church. It's the first church council. And the reason they had this council was because they had to discuss the increasing number of Gentile believers who are coming to faith, the non-Jewish believers. And this was causing an issue because some of the people in the church thought, well, you know, I thought this good news was only for the Jews. And they had to work out, well, actually, we're seeing God moving amongst the non-Jewish population, and many are coming to know Jesus. So they said, well, do these Jews have to obey the commandments then? Do they have to obey the law? And I go, and they spent a few days going, thinking about this. And eventually they came up with, well, no, they don't, because they're not Jewish. But actually, there are some things we'd quite like them to have as principles for living, such as do not indulge in sexual immorality. So anyway, Paul and his mates were given the job of delivering this letter around the churches in what is now Turkey. And they came to some of the towns, and they were received with great joy. And everybody said, well, this is great. You're not burdening us too many rules. But then they said, well, okay, we're going to carry on now and we'll get on with our mission. Because the principle is we are called by God to take the mission to the Gentiles. And everybody said, yep, you are commissioned to do that. So I'll just read from you from chapter 16, verse 6. Because it's very interesting. So Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia, because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. And then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia. This is up towards the Black Sea. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. So they're following this principle of taking the gospel to towns, preaching the gospel, making disciples. But yet the Holy Spirit is specifically directing that work. That night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. I love that. Come on, come over and help us. Oh, yeah, okay, I conclude that I should go over and help you. So you have the overall scheme of things, but you have the very specific calling of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit in doing things and opening some doors and closing others. And I was quite interested with the fact that there are the examples of the Holy Spirit saying no, which is quite interesting. Because often we think, well, we only hear God when he wants to tell us to do something, but actually God might tell us not to do something. Just share a story with you from about a week ago, so it's quite new. I was invited to go up to speak to a church somewhere, not to say where, and with the prospect of possibly having a job there. The night before, I was asleep and had a dream. And in the dream, I saw two prominent buildings associated with this parish that I was going up to visit the church of. And I heard a voice saying, leave those. There's going to be an explosion. So I got out of the building in the dream. I escaped from the building and got out of it. And I was met by Bono from U2, surprisingly. I said, hello, Johnny. I can't do a Bono impersonation. And why is that important to me? Now, this is a little bit of a hint about how to interpret dreams. So I woke up and thought, why did I see Bono in my dream? And he sort of led me along and started telling me stuff. And the reason that's important for me is because I was led to Jesus by the music of U2 when I was a student. Okay, so I knew instantly that Jesus was using the image of Bono to speak to me. And so that's how God knows you, and that's how he connects to you. He doesn't use stuff which is completely out with your knowledge or your experience. He actually works with who you are. And as I was going with Bono, I saw somebody writing on a sheet of paper, "Not chosen," in relation to these people I was going to meet the next day. So I thought, okay, I'm not chosen. So I was going up in the car with Kate, and she says, "Why are you so miserable?" And I said, "I'm not chosen and for this job." And she said, "Well, God might change his mind." So I went in there, and I wasn't chosen. Hallelujah! Isn't it? That's good. I mean, it's good when God closes doors, and it's good when God opens doors. And I pray that for each one of you, you know the difference. That you have the discernment in the Spirit to know when God is closing doors and when he's opening them.